Nehemiah chapter 3. When my race is run. Boy, that's a thought, ain't it? So run that you may obtain the prize. There's a prize waiting. I'm looking forward to getting it. I hope you are as well. Nehemiah chapter 3. Again, one verse. Boy, there's a lot in it. Nehemiah chapter 3. I want to read two verses because it's mentioned in the tail end of the previous verse and then in this verse 14. So verse 13 of chapter 3. And the Bible says, "The valley gate repaired Hanan, and the inhabitants of Zenoa, they built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And 1,000, this is important, I may touch on this, but I might just say it now, but I don't want to give too much away. And then it says, unlike most of the other walls, and I've looked at them, but I can't remember, so I don't want to say for sure, it gives a measurement from the valley gate to the dung gate. It says 1,000 cubits. If I'm not mistaken, a cubit is the length of the average man's fingertip to the elbow. So there's 1,000 of them. I think mine's 18 and something. I know it's at least 17 and a quarter because I've laid a crappie in there like that. You don't know what a crappie is, Brother Mark? You don't do much fishing? But I think I've got an 18 and a quarter one. So 1,000 of those, I don't know how many that is, Matt. Matt, what's that right off the hand? What story?
You went from 17 and a half to 18 and a quarter.
Oh.
What's it going to be later?
19 and a quarter.
The measurement changed every time.
It does. I got photographic evidence, though, Mark. But the average, I think, is 17 and a quarter. And so 1,000 of those, and it specifies that, and I think that's very important. Then verse 14 says, "But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the part of Beth-Hesarim." Please forgive my pronunciations, but it's like folks that live in Ohio. They can pronunciate it any way they want. Amen? "He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight, church. Lord, as I was sitting on the pew listening to the music, I just personally want to thank you, Lord, for church and the peace of mind that I have when I come. And that's always been the case since I got saved. And Lord, I'm thankful for it. I pray that always stays the same. I pray that I always enjoy church. I appreciate it. It's not the building, Lord. It's the fellowship of believers. It's what we all stand for and what we believe and the unification of it in this world that we live in. The Bible doesn't speak of Hananiah going into fire by himself, or Mishael, or Azariah. But they went in there together, and I'm sure because they were in there together, it strengthened them. And that's what church is and what it does. And it's an exhortation. It's a biblical exhortation, calling one another together to a higher plane. And I thank you for that in the assembly of believers. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight through the study of this passage of Scripture. Thank you for who's here. Thank you for the prayers that we prayed. Thank you for the answers to prayers that you've given. And Lord, we seek more and we'll ask more because you're an all-sufficient Savior and you tell us to ask that we can receive and seek, that we can find and knock so that the door shall be open. So we place those things before you. Holy Spirit, we'd ask you to work in our lives and hearts tonight and teach us what can't be taught by man. So help us, I plea. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This week, we continue. I'm trying to switch up how I say that. Oh, did we change that up? Is that a new graphic? Or is it the one we've always used? Anyways, this week we continue in our study of the Gates of Israel, I titled it. Was God trying to show them the way? And I've covered all that, laying the foundation. So far, following Nehemiah's listing of the order of them. And Nehemiah listed them, and they're listed other places in other ways, but I think this is very significant, and because we were studying out of the book of Nehemiah, I just felt led to study them more, and I started gaining from studying them myself. Let me ask you this real quick. I don't know about you. When I first got saved and I first got in church and my pastor would do series, I had a tendency to study them out. Like if this was the week, I would study the Dung Gate. And the reason I did that is, and I've grown since then, I realize the Holy Spirit's the one that leads and guides us and teaches us. But when I studied it out and I'd find something, then I'd get in church and he'd say what I'd find. It was like a confirmation that I was on the right track. And so I encourage you, you don't have to say, show by a show of hands how much you're looking at this, or even how much you're doing your own personal devotions, but you'll get closer to God if you dig them wells yourself. I just thought I'd say that anyways. And so so far we're following Nehemiah's listing of the order of them. He gave 10, and then he spoke of towers and other things in between. But again, let me say, these gates changed, moved, and were named different throughout the Bible and history, even until today. Some of these ones we'll mention later on. Even if you were to take a tour around Israel today, they wouldn't name them that name of that gate, and things have changed. I am of the persuasion, though, at Nehemiah's time, there was a message to be told. And it was significant. And even until today, though people have muddied the waters of that message, just like today, they've even tried to, I think that's the Eastern Gate right there, and they bricked it up so the Messiah can't go through it. I guess they didn't read where he moved a stone one time when he was crucified. Maybe they just need to refresh their memory a little bit. So far, we've looked at them the same way Nehemiah restored them. The first was the sheep gate. And I'm not going to reiterate what all those were. If you missed them, you can find those messages on YouTube. The first one we looked at was the sheep gate, and I think significantly so, it needed to start there. Then we looked at the fish gate, and that's the next thing that'll take place in your life once you've been to the sheep gate. Then we looked at the old gate, and the old gate will shore up the sheep gate and the fish gate. Don't tell me you know the old gate, and then you never go to the fish gate or the sheep gate or take anybody there. Then last week we looked at the valley gate. I do want to consistently say this. Yes, in looking at these gates topically, and this is a topical study, if you will. For instance, there's not much exegesis you can get out of one verse of Scripture. But that one verse of Scripture is contextually encompassed with 66 other books that reference it or make note of it, or something takes place around that specific, like the sheep gate and Jesus turning over tables. You get a better understanding of what got him so mad that he'd make a cord and flip up tables and whip people with it. Boy, wouldn't that be something to see today in church? And everybody probably pull out that verse of Scripture, you know, be angry and sin not. And, you know, those folks that use that verse of Scripture, Jesus looked pretty angry when he was flipping tables because of what had taken place at the sheep gate that Nehemiah tried to establish. So I do want to consistently say this. Yes, in looking at these gates topically, it may appear that I'm taking liberties that may not be there. But since this book has many layers to it, contextually, over the course of the book, with a capital B, these gates do tie unanimously into truths expounded and expressed all throughout Scripture. And I try to show some New Testament passages that tie into these things or reference these things as much as I can. And if not, if that be not the case, and I'm taking liberties I shouldn't take, if not, then it begs the questions. And here's the questions I wrote down today. Why specifically name each of them if there's no significance to them? Why not just say the gate? The gate over on that side, yonder over there. You know, the one that's next to that thing there. Why name them specifically? Here's another question I wrote down today. If these things didn't mean something, then why reference them throughout Scripture and have a truth or a situation synonymous to them that takes place? And I think of the sheep gate. If Nehemiah was burdened to restore the sheep gate, and Nehemiah records that the priest restored the sheep gate, then why do you think it was important that Jesus went there and said that my house shall be a house of prayer and not a den of thieves, because they were proselytizing or prostituting, whatever the word you want to use, that gate. They were doing that gate an injustice. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. Rise, and I think he said, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. He didn't have anything to offer but Jesus. And we only have what we have because of Jesus, the spotless lamb. And they were bringing every kind of lamb you could think of through there and selling them and bartering them and buying them and selling and trading them. So why specifically name each of them? Why reference them throughout Scripture and have a truth or a situation synonymous to them? Here's another question I wrote down. Why do they represent so much throughout Scripture with specific spiritual truths? And I'm saying that because I don't want somebody to think I'm taking false liberties with a topical message. Here's another one. And why did Nehemiah and all those others so diligently rebuild and restore what once was and name them specifically? Here's another one. What was their motivation to the gates and the walls that connected them? If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, then is this just a section that's not profitable? It's just a filler to let us know what he named the gates. No. I believe there's a lot to be known, and I believe in that day and age, Jerusalem, as we established in the porch, the introduction of this message, the city of peace, which Melchizedek was the priest over, it was very significant. And the city of Jerusalem will be of significance during the millennial, and it'll be of significance during the eternity. So I think these gates are very important, and I don't believe I'm taking any liberties. Here's another one. If places and pictures mean nothing in Scripture, then why has this city, capital C, and its walls been the central place of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then carry over into the millennial as well as in eternity? And he gives measurements of building that city in the book of Revelation. If God wasn't trying to show us something in this city of peace, Jerusalem, and its main character, or should I say king, then we're missing everything. I believe it was the very crux, the motivation behind Nehemiah's burden. He knew. And I believe it's the same burden that missionaries have when they go to the foreign field. They say, if that, my motivation when I came to Yankee, Ohio, was the what I experienced in that video that Brother O'Malley shared with Brother Dewey, myself, and Joe the other day. That I experienced in church, that gripped my heart, that changed my life. I wanted somebody else to have that. And I believe it is the very thing that Nehemiah motivated him and said, that city's helped me and it'll help somebody else. And I'm going to at least try and rebuild the walls the best that I can. God will do the rest. Except the Lord build the... They labor in vain that build it. So let's dig and see what the dung gate has to show us to possibly help us to see Christ better and aid us in our journey. That is, if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I'll say this, and we've had some good song services through the years. Sunday blessed my heart. It did. I still remember what the music was like when I got here. Some might not be bothered by it. I was. I still remember how terrible it was. Can I just say that? And then, so if Nehemiah can rebuild a city with what he knew that city was capable of, then a preacher can go somewhere and rebuild it to where people are blessed. So let's dig and see what the dung gate has to show us to possibly help us to see Christ better and aid us in our journey. That is, if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The dung gate. The fifth gate. Let's look at some research from Scripture regarding this gate, and then we'll draw a conclusion or a truth or an application, if you want to call it that, for us today. Fair enough? The dung gate. Here's the first bullet point. The dung gate is mentioned by name, specifically by name, four times in Scripture. I'll give you those references. You can study them out later. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 13. We read that. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 14. We read that. And then Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 31. There's a second thought. Dung, just dung, is mentioned 28 times in Scripture to include the references for this gate. So the dung gate plus dung referenced throughout Scripture 28 times. Always in reference to something. Watch this now. We start to develop and understand what this dung gate is all about. It is always, every one of those mentionings is always in reference to something that should be removed or is waste in the home, the city, or the person's life. That's why it's called the dung gate. The Hebrew word for dung is also used for the word dunghill. So if you were to take a lexicon, many times they use the same word when the translators translated. They'd use the same word a different way, but it still meant the same thing. And so the Hebrew word for dung is also used for the word dunghill in Scripture. Seven times in Scripture, and we haven't done this yet in our church, but numerology is very important as well in Scripture. How many times something's mentioned? 10 or 4 or 7 or 3 or 1 or 2. Those are all, or 40 is mentioned several times in Scripture. 13. It's not just the lottery that thinks numbers are important. I know Ohio's got a big one. I'm sure a lot of Christians are writing their numbers down just in case it takes they can get it. Seven times in Scripture this is found, the word dung, dunghill. Specifically in Psalm 113, it leads us to a better understanding of this place. Psalm 113 in verse 5, we're doing research. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth, exclamation point. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Quick note under this third bullet point. Is this why Paul, just asking a question in my studies, is this why Paul, a Jew, an Israelite, tribe of Benjamin, said this in Philippians 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Wasn't that a good message that Brother Inman preached the other night about worship? He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised, he says, the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He's reading his resume. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know why he could know him? Because he got rid of the dung in his life. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What did we say the valley was last time? What was that valley of Hinnom? It was a place of what? Death. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I can't help stop here and state this observation. The very reason so many believers, now hear me out with this. The very reason so many believers never, and I capitalize that, never have a close relationship with Christ is because they are more satisfied with the dung in their life than they are His divine presence. And what a sad commentary that is. Eve was more desirous of the fruit of the tree in the garden than she was the founder of that tree. She got allured by the fruit of that tree instead of being allured by the founder of that tree. And how many people, like that little monkey I gave the illustration of, that reach into the coconut and grab the little cookie and hold on to it to their life and won't let it go, to receive the excellency in exchange for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. As a pastor, I watch people crippled in their walks because they hold on to dung like it'll save their life instead of letting it go and say, I got rid of all of that for a closer walk with God. And what a sad commentary that is. Too many Christians want a cheap substitute over the real thing. This gate, bullet point number four. This gate was placed, watch this now, very significant. This gate, the dung gate, was placed between the valley gate and the fountain gate. So we have the sheep gate, the fish gate. You come on down and there was a corner gate they named later on, but it was the older gate. And I said that was a place of principle. The old pass where men and leaders and people of stature met and discussed how that city was going to go. We have those places. When we lived in Africa, Bloemfontein, three branches of government, judicial, executive, and legislative. The legislative branch of South Africa was in Bloemfontein. The judicial branch was, the judicial branch was Bloemfontein, the legislative branch was Cape Town, and the executive branch was Joburg. I'm trying to think. Either way, you knew what those places were. Jerusalem and those people that dwelt there knew that that old gate was the place that they made those decisions. We don't have a problem of it in our cities, but somehow or another we don't think there's a significance of it in this city. And I say there was. Then you keep coming down and you have that. The last one we looked at was the valley gate, which led out into the valley of Hinnom. And then that one was connected by Topor or whatever it was, and the Kidron. And then you have this one here. Now, we said before that was death and discouragement, and they offered up the children to Moloch and all that stuff, and it was a trash heap, if you will, out there. So this gate was placed between the valley gate and the fountain gate. Now, I'll come back to say this. There was 20 inch and a quarter. Now, right, Mark? Right? There was 1,000 cubits from the valley to the dung gate. So, sometimes it's going to take a valley to get the dung out. And it's going to be long sometimes. I think that's a lesson to be had there. Valley gate and the fountain gate, this gate was placed between those two gates and led out into the valley of Hinnom. It was a place which I stated last week was known for the worship of Moloch and other horrendous things Israel did to their children. And Solomon, wisest man in the world, led the children of Israel to do. Again, that valley had death there and discarded things from the homes of those in Jerusalem. Very important as well to the whole. Next bullet point. Most commentators, I think this is significant, most commentators will agree, when I was studying this out, that this is the gate that Jeremiah stood outside of in Jeremiah 19, and he stated this, and I quote from Scripture, Jeremiah 19, not one convert, spent the majority of his ministry in a pit with his own feces. And he kept giving a message to Israel to come back, to come back. He stands outside of this gate because why? Because the city had gotten away from what the city was supposed to be. It was supposed to be a city of peace. It was supposed to be a city of refuge. You could go there and find God there. Now when God shows up there, fast forward, they don't even recognize Him. And everything there pointed to him. That's how bad it can get. Do you know there's, is it pulpit to pen? What is that? Does anybody else follow that pulpit to pen? The constant horrendous things that are posted on that website that those people are trying to expose of what our churches have turned into. And then I've seen where people go into them. I've seen where people have went to Joel Osteen's church. I've seen where they've went to Greg Locke when he's preached somewhere and stood up during the testimony time and quoted scripture to him and rebuked him. Nonetheless, you know what they do? They run him out of there. I wonder what they do to Jeremiah today if he got in most pulpits. People have become comfortable with their dung and they don't want it gone anymore. You ever watch that show, Hoarders Buried Alive? You ever watch how they try and get that stuff out of a person's house? You'll find most of the time when somebody's a collector or, they're just compulsively keeping things, they're that same way spiritually. They can't get rid of those things in their own life. They become their security. They become their safety. And the fact of the matter is, He should become everything for us. What does Jerusalem turn into if everybody keeps their dung in Jerusalem? We had times in Africa, and I'm sure they've had them here. I've seen reports of different cities through the years where the sanitation department pickets because they're union. You know, don't be content with your wages, unionize. I know that's going to get me in a problem again. They strike, and then what do? How many times in Africa we drive through the streets of that beautiful city that we lived in, various ones, and trash just strewn everywhere. And you know, can I say this today? America's gotten used to the trash. We scroll through it on the internet. We look through it through Facebook. We turn our television sets to it. And we embrace it more than we embrace God because we don't take it to the place where it's supposed to be put. Most commentators, as I said, will agree this is the gate Jeremiah stood outside of. Jeremiah 19, verse 1 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle." They say, commentaries say, that these people that built pottery would take those broken vessels that they had no use for and they'd take them out the dung gate and scatter them out in that area. Isn't that where, and if you've ever done pottery before, if you've not baked it, even if you have sometime or kiln dried it, you can still put it back in the water, break it down, make a sludge pit out of it, and eventually pull it out. And we have Jeremiah 18, isn't it? The chapter before it talks about he's the potter and we're the clay. "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests and go forth unto," watch this now, he says, "go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem." These were the leaders, weren't they? "As go the leaders, so goes the city. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, that which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods." Shouldn't even be named in that place. "Whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings." Didn't we say that already? That valley, Solomon set up in other ones. False worship, burning their children in that valley during those days. What happened to Israel? And look what takes place in our places. Churches that support not the sanctity of life, but death. That's what's taking place. Churches that go that way and head that way. We don't believe in the sanctity of life anymore. This is Jeremiah's message for us today. "Therefore, behold, the days come, verse 6, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter." And that's what that valley was known for. "And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the will, and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and in hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. Churches in America today are hissed at more by the world than ever before. Why? Because we won't get rid of the dung. We've embraced it. We celebrate it. We laud it, and we call it preferences instead of remembering the old gate and the principles that got us here. I could continue on with these bullet points. There are too many passages to even mention in Scripture. And let me say this. What Jeremiah said stands to reason. Don't most preachers cry aloud against the dung in a person's life to forsake it so that they might draw closer to God? So if Nehemiah was going to do it, why is it so frowned upon today in our churches? Instead, we hear things like this. I come to church to be exhorted. No, you come to church many times to be enabled. I'm not speaking to this congregation. A lot of people come to church to be affirmed, enabled, told everything's okay. It's wonderful. All the while, I wonder if that would be Jesus' messages. I didn't hear him coming to Jerusalem and say, enabling, affirming anybody. I come in and hear him, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. I would that thou were as a hen that gathereth her chicks. And yet, how many today that sit on our church pews never want you to mention any dung in their life? They don't want you to ever talk about it. That's my dung. Don't be talking about it. Paul said to the church at Galatia who had gotten off course, he said to them, who hath bewitched you, having begun in the Spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh? He says later on, he says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Truth is an enemy now. It's an enemy to anybody. I want somebody to tell me the truth. Our church pews never want you to mention any dung in their life that they are holding on to tighter than they would Christ. There are too many passages of Scripture to mention from Paul that are calling out specifics for the believer to recognize as dung and cast it out of their life so that they can have peace with God. Listen, it's a broad audience. A preacher must declare the truth. You can do with it whatever you want to do with it, but don't condemn him for telling the truth. Take it at your own will. Nobody's twisting anybody's arm that I know of, but it's amazing today how many people choose the dung over a divine father. I could continue on with this one with several more bullets and thoughts and dozens of passages. Rather, I'll sum it up. This Schuyler Bible, man, it's really helping me. I said that the other day. You know, it's amazing. I can preach an hour. And I make a statement like I said this the other day. I said, whew, man, that Schuyler Bible, man, I've been preaching short with that thing. Somebody come up to me and said, an hour short? And I thought to myself, I said an hour's worth of truth. And you picked that out of the whole thing. Strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. I could continue on, as I said, with this one, with several more thoughts and dozens of passages. Rather, I'll sum it up with three simple thoughts, real quick, on what this gate was showing with them. And then it should be showing to us today. First, it was a gate of refuse. Refuse. Just as in our own cities, we all know where the dump is. Don't we all know where the dump is? When I lived on 349 Blanchard Road, North Augusta, South Carolina, you come off Blanchard, you turn off onto, it's been a while, then you come up on, that's even been a longer while, and you'd go into North Augusta, and for us, I don't know why y'all don't have that here. You'd go down a little ways and you'd turn in and it'd have this elevated platform. You'd back up your pickup truck and it was a half circle, and outside of the half circle was all the dumpsters. And you just come up there and you put your stuff in it. You don't have any, I don't know if you even have places like that anymore around here. But, huh? In Cleveland? Good place for it. Anyways, I'm just saying, I've been to Cleveland a couple of times. But you knew where it was. You knew where it was by eyesight. You knew where it was by... The dung gate was a gate of refuse. Just as in our own cities, we all know where the dump is. So it was with this city. They didn't have the pretty modern day landfills we have today, where it's dumped and then covered up quickly. I still remember, I don't know if any, but maybe I'm just getting that age now, I know, and I say it, and I'm not as old as some of y'all, almost 90 in here. I still remember as a little boy at my grandma's house, 6000 Gifford Street, and then once you got behind her house, it went just like this, and you could go down in that little gully, and at the bottom of it was her burn pit. And there'd be the blue glass and the this glass and the this can. And you dig, as a kid, man, you dig through that stuff trying to find stuff. I still remember at my grandma's house and other family members' houses in the country, the burn pit in the back. I could go out and dig around in those pits and find an awful lot of refuse that came from those houses. And you know when I found it? It told a story. Seen a lot of dirty magazines and a refuse pile behind an old house. Israel should have been and was many times aware of the refuse in their house, homes and in their city. And they'd take it out that gate and they'd get rid of it. You know why? Because it wasn't supposed to be in their house. They had such... You go through Leviticus and look at all the laws they had about washing the walls and cleaning this. And, you know, I say this to Libby all the time. Hot water in a wash rag a lot of times can clean a counter a whole lot better than all those sprays and things can do it. Running water is a biblical concept. It gets rid of things. And they would take these things because they would destroy their homes. And they'd know that that stuff's not supposed to be there. How many times one potato goes rotten in the bag and it's down there, and before you know it, what happens? All of them get rotten. And a strawberry, and a mushroom, and a tomato, whatever you want to call it. What's the old phrase? One rotten apple will spoil the bushel. And you know what our churches are doing? Listen, it's not wrong to bring your dung here. But leave it here. Don't take it home. I could go, Israel should have been, and many times, aware of the refuse in their homes and in their city, which leads to the next aspect regarding this gate that we should learn from. It was not only a gate of refuse, it was a gate of realization. In order for the people of Jerusalem to utilize the place of refuge, they had to first recognize or come to a realization that it was dung. This isn't for my home. It's waste. It does not belong in our house. I need to get rid of it. You ever watch this? Let me go back to the hoarders buried alive. Have you ever seen some of the episodes of that? The things that they're living in, the things that they're sitting in, the things that have become part of their life, and then all of a sudden, this person comes in to get rid of it, and they're holding on to it for dear life. You know why? Because you've gotten used to it. Don't get used to the dung in your life. Have people around you that care enough about you that will point it out and say, that doesn't belong in your life. That's what the church is about. That's what Jerusalem was about. People could go around and say, why do you have that in your house? It's hurting you. It's not helping you. It was a gate of refuse. It was a gate of realization. This isn't for my home. It's waste. It doesn't belong here. I need to get rid of it. I came up in church when there was a time when people bring things to church and lay them at the altar. CDs at youth conferences and different things and musics. And I'm telling you what, the church needs to get rid of cell phones soon. I go back to those young girls. What in the world do you need that thing for when you're running? It's become such a necessity in people's life, and it's full of trash. I'm not saying it doesn't have good characteristics about it, but I'm going to tell you what, it's destroying people more than it's developing people. Oh, I've got my Bible app on my... you know what your Bible app's done? It's giving you that little verse in the morning to send you off on the day, and you never crack open your Bible. It's a gate of refuse. It's a gate of realization. I need to get rid of it. It doesn't belong here. I know people say, and you've heard this before, one man's trash is another man's treasure. That may work good for a flea market, maybe an antique shop, but it doesn't work for the house of God, your house, or for any of us to live in peace. I've had many conversations with my family through the years. There's just some things that don't belong in the house because it don't make it a good home. This is why personal Bible study and preaching is so important for the believer. Without it, you are left to make the conclusion on your own. Save it or get rid of it. And you know what most of us will do? We'll get rid of it or we'll save it. I have people I know. They collect everything, man. You start talking to them and all of a sudden everything has a reason and a purpose for it. I've said before I'm a repurposer. You've seen me here do it. And how many times have we done something, Brother Dan, and we've repurposed something? But I'm going to tell you what, I search my mind pretty good before I repurpose something. Can it be of use down the road? If it can't be, it's got to get out of my life. It is a gate of refuse. It is a gate of realization. Number three, lastly, it is a gate of removal. As I said earlier, when you don't have somebody else helping you, it comes down to save it or keep it. And you know what we do? We keep it. We keep it in hopes that that dung will turn into a diamond later on. It doesn't. It doesn't happen. You have to have other people around you challenging you. And a person that challenges you doesn't hate you. They love you. I want somebody to call me to a higher plane. I want somebody to help me get out of the valley and say, here's a verse of scripture that comes to mind, Hebrews chapter 11. All the dung that was in those people's lives, the hall of faith, chapter 12 starts out, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We saw the dung in their life. We saw what they did with the dung in their life, whether they kept it or whether it hindered them or whether it helped them. Wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. Well, you know, that isn't completely dung. I mean, I'm like you. I mean, you know, I got people I know that come right to mind. Wait. Let us lay aside every weight. Miss Terry, completely separate from the spiritual application of this. Was there a lot of things in your mom's house that needed to go a long time ago? Did she have part in the save or keep decision? Yeah. It's tough to have that with somebody, isn't it? But you know what most of us do? We gravitate to somebody that strokes our ego to let us keep that dung in our life. We sit there and we're comforted by that. Well, preacher says, this is dung. I don't think it is. What do you think? No, I got one just like it. I polish it every day. Well, I knew preacher didn't know what he was talking about. Let's go celebrate our dung together. It's a gate of removal. Without it, without somebody helping you, realization, the Holy Spirit should do it to us. I thank the Holy Spirit when He knocks on my door. But you know, sometimes I grieve the Spirit, I quench the Spirit, and it takes somebody else saying, Michael, what are you going to do about that? It's destroying so much around you. When are you going to realize it? It is a gate of refuge. It's a gate of realization. It is a gate of removal. The people of Israel knew full well that some things had to be removed from their home and their city. And like us now, they knew where the dump was. I don't want it mistaken when I say this, but the altar is a good place to bring your trash and give it to God, and He will take it to the dunghill. I need a verse of Scripture. I thought you might. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. We have an altar. Paul wrote to the Hebrew believers, and he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned, what? Without the camp. They go out the what? The dung gate. They're burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. If He can bear all our sins, He can do a much better job getting rid of it than you can. If only you and I will give it to Him. But that goes back to realization. Is this really? Do you know how far we would get in life, Michael? If you'd open up your Bible and say, God, as I read this, and it's fresh water at the fountain gate, and it'll purify my life. Isn't it interesting that right after the dung gate, you go to the fountain gate? I said this when my children were coming up. If you're going to take something out of your children's life, you need to replace it with something. If you're going to take secular music out of their life, replace it with singing to yourself psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody. Why do you think so many of these churches are going to paint the ceiling and rock out for Jesus? Because they didn't want to completely get rid of the dung. They liked the taste of it. You got to get rid of something in order to get something better. If He can bear all our sins, He can do a much better job getting rid of it than you can. If only in you and I will give it to Him. But that goes back to the realization. Let me as well say this regarding this gate. It's located facing into or coming out of a valley. More importantly, what this valley represented. The valleys in our lives are always, and I capitalize that word always. Hear me and hear me well, Michael. The valleys in your life are always a place that God is trying to get you to realize the refuse in your life and remove it. Leave it there in the valley where it belongs. Don't pick it up and bring it back into the city. Here's the application. There's much more I can or could say about this gate by way of application. I'll say this though and be done. 2 Corinthians 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Say, well, I worship God out here in this valley of Moloch, where all these other kids have been burnt and offered up to false gods. No, I do fine out there. No, you don't. You may think you do, but what concord hath Christ with Belial? He wants you inside the city. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20 goes well here as well, and I'm done. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Who do you follow it with? With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know why we assemble together? We're to exhort one another more so as we see the day approaching. Listen, you got to get closer to God. You're not going to get closer to God reading those magazines, looking at that stuff, doing this stuff, dipping into that, dipping into this. You got to go to the fountain gate. But before you get to the fountain gate, you got to get to the dung gate. And you got to go to the sheep gate and the fish gate. And you got to get these principles. This is what they were trying to say. I believe this was the burden of Nehemiah. He says, what does this community around us, what's their chances of making it if we don't reestablish this city? Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight as a church. We don't need a beautiful facility. We just need beautiful believers that would see the importance of what church stands for and represents, and it'd be a light, a city set upon a hill. We'd be the salt of the earth. Bible says, even says, if our salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it profit? It'd be cast out and trampled under men's feet. That's what the place of the dung gate was, to be trampled under our feet, not to be carried in our pockets. Help us, Lord, tonight, I plead. Do a work in our lives, Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.